want to talk to you today about seeing the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we were singing this as our opening song for Sunday school, but putting music to the words, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. As I was growing up, I went to Berean Baptist Bible College, our Bible camp, summer camp, and Camp Berean, and that we stood up and quoted this every day before the meal. So I was always hungry, so it was the thing I learned right away. Eat or drink here happens to be what he's talking about, how that you can think of yourself in what you eat and what you drink and not care whether that offends somebody else or not. And he said, so it's not about eating or drinking. It's about doing all to the glory of God. After the Reformation and the emphasis on salvation by grace through faith, there came a great deal. The Catholic Church often used a catechism, and often people today think of a catechism as a Roman Catholic thing. It is not. It's just a method of teaching. And so the Reformed people and Baptists and so on, they all began to put together a catechism that would, in simple language, ask questions, and then the response be memorized and you would give it back. And one of the first questions that they gave, we taught our children part of the Baptist catechism, and it was great to teach them this doctrine before they could understand it. But they had that in their minds. But what is the chief duty of man? That was the first question. I think it was the first one, not the first. Oh yeah, who made you? That stuff like that. Yeah. But what was the chief duty of man? And the answer was, pretty much, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To do all to the glory of God. Did we spill something? We're okay. Okay. I want to speak to you then about seeing the glory of God. This concept of seeing, the various meanings we place on this. Sometimes we see with our eyes. You say, well, surely that's the only way you can see. But that's actually the mechanical process. The seeing is light coming through that little dark spot, the iris, and being reflected upside down through the lens on the retina in the back, picking up the electrical impulses of that, rods and cones there in the back, and sending that through the big optic nerve up to the brain. So it's only when you get to the brain that you see something. So the seeing with the eyes, that's the mechanical beginning of it. But the normal word, use of the word for see, is the end result of that mechanical process and is more technically perception, that you perceive it, you see. Now, obviously, a perception is not just limited to what we receive through the eyes alone. I found it interesting to read the books where they're saying, now your eyes like a camera, you know. Well, it's not exactly true, because you know what you do with a camera, you focus and you take a picture. But that's not the way your eyes work. It's a movie camera, but it's more than that. You know, they were talking about if I'm looking at somebody's face, I'm having a conversation with them, my eyes look all over their face, both eyes, look at the mouth, look over the earrings and the necklace or whatever the person is wearing. And your eye is just constantly roving. While you're walking along, you're looking at everything. When you're driving, you're not looking straight ahead, you know. That would be a very dangerous way of driving. What we're doing is taking in all of this and inputting all that information to give us a sense of where we are, what's going on around us. And we perceive with more than our eyes. At any moment, we're receiving literally millions of bits of information from all of our senses, even the sense of balance. And we're collating that input into some understandable sense of reality. Where am I? Where am I in relation to everything else? What's coming my way? What's not a hindrance? I actually noticed this. I was thinking through this. When I was at Hardee's going to get a refill on my iced tea, I would pick out a person who was reading the newspaper or something, and I would walk directly toward them, toward my seat. But I would just walk directly toward them, looking at them. And at some point, they would look up from the newspaper and look at me. And I'd just nod and then turn off to my seat. But I was checking to see if their eyes and the rest of their senses were monitoring some incoming thing, you know, something coming in. And you do. I was reading that when you, remember when people used to walk in sidewalks? I haven't done that for a long time. But the thing is that you're walking the sidewalk, and you pretty well take the center of it, you know. You don't bump up against the buildings or walk next to the curb. And then somebody's coming up. At some point when you're doing that, or even if you're not on a sidewalk, but you're coming face-to-face with somebody, you will look up, see they look up, and you will actually turn your head, indicating which way you're going to go. You didn't know you did that, but that's what you do. You actually signal that, and they signal it, and then that's the way you go, so you don't bump into each other. It's always embarrassing. The Bible, again, we take, we get our information from others, by hearing what they have experienced. So hearing conversation around us, we go to work, whatever. We have a feeling or an attitude about the workplace on a certain day. You get to where you're going, and people are mumbling, or people are grumbling, or people are happy, and what's going on, you know? And so you take all that information in. But the Bible takes us one step further. There is a truth beyond the reach of our senses. All of our senses are very good for what they're for, but they're limited. Eyesight is only limited to a certain range of color, certain distance, certain abilities to see, hearing, range of hearing, the sense of taste and touch and all of that. There's certain boundaries in that. There is a truth beyond the reach of our senses. There is a truth then that is communicated not by fallible man, but by the infallible God. This is spiritual truth. But not all can see it. Not all can perceive it. Let me give you a couple of examples. The unbeliever does not see spiritual truth. They may be taking it in, but they're not perceiving it. Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You've been in a situation where somebody says, did you hear me? And you say, well, I heard that, but what I heard before, I heard you were saying something, but I couldn't understand it. See? So we were hearing without hearing, and that's often what you do. And then Satan is aggressively blinding unbelievers to stop the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, keep them from understanding it. But God heals believers to receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Let me share that with you in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Paul tells these Gentiles, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here's perception, blinding the mind, you see, which believe not. Lest, why does he blind them? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, this is literally the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's referring back to creation. This isn't light shining into darkness, this is light shining out of darkness. When he said, let there be light, out of the darkness came light. So God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath, or is he who hath, shined in our hearts to give, notice this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where would we see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our human contact through which we can extrapolate, we can understand the greater thing of the glory of God. Then Paul prayed for believers, to see with enlightened eyes of understanding. When you're first saved, so much of the mind is set on the way it was all this time up until you got saved. And so it takes a time to actually gravitate to where you can understand things as they really are. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding. So he's talking not about just that mechanical process, but by perception. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He's calling you to something. What is that great hope? And what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. What we have waiting for us. The world is ready to do whatever it takes to get the here and now. We are willing to sacrifice the here and now for what is to come. And they can't understand that. That doesn't make sense to their wallet, see? And then Jesus prayed that his followers would see his glory. John 17:24, Father, I wish that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It goes back to the time before creation, time when they existed as that harmonious triunity. Now here he says, behold. Behold means to be a spectator, to perceive with the eyes. He says, I'd like for them to see the real me. Now, let's explore then the ideas of beholding the glory of Christ. We'll begin by carefully defining the meaning of glorifying God, so we understand. Then we'll be warned of the consequences of not glorifying God, and then we'll conclude with some practical methods to achieve God-honoring glory. First then, defining our work of glorifying God. This, as the old catechism said, the purpose of man is glorifying God. See, God declared his purpose in creation and salvation in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, when it's all said and done, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is his character. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God wants us to know what he's like, who he really is. What is the essence of his character? So John defines for us in 1 John that God is love. And love then does a gracious work, shows kindness to us, even by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God created man to bring him glory. Isaiah 43:7, the second part of the verse says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The concept here is that I want them to see me in my glory. Now, the purpose of all creation is the glorifying of God. With eyes to see, we don't always have eyes to see. The entire universe glorifies God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the atmosphere, showeth his handiwork. Declare is the word from the Hebrew, meaning are intensively declaring. They're shouting at us. They're saying, look, if you will. As we recognize that, like the song, What a Wonderful World, what is the song? I see these wonderful things, you know, what a wonderful, somebody's got it, what a wonderful world. Armstrong, right? Louis Armstrong. Yeah. So anyway, what is that about? Well, that's seeing God and his pleasure in his creation and in his ownership. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, what will you see? You'll see stuff, right? But behold who hath created these things. See? Look at it and say, wow, who made that? kindergartner writing a letter to God. I didn't think pink and gray went together until I saw last night's sunset. Way to go, God. Lift your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. Have you been surprised out in the country to see the brilliance of the stars? You know, all the street lights and everything. We don't see it much in the city. Brings out the host by number. He calleth them all by names. You know who knows all the names? The person that cares for you. The pleasure that he takes in him. The greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. The stars continue to do whatever he wants them to do. And the suns, the little suns all over the place. Again, God's glory is particularly shown in his salvation for man. Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on who? The vessels of mercy. That's us. People he took pity on, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He prepared us to glory, but adopting the sin condition from our father Adam, we weren't going to be able to do that. The only glory we would show is the glory of his wrath against sin, which is unpleasant for us. And so he showed mercy. He found a way by actually giving his son to die for us, that he could bring us to glory. And then again, the activity of glorifying God is living as he showed us. This is how we show glory to God. We take his side of the issue. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, menial things, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's rebuking the Corinthians because they focused more on their right and their rights to eat foods of their choice rather than on how such eating affected the spiritual life of weaker brethren. What do I care about them? I have a right to eat this. And he says, well, then you're not eating to the glory of God. Remember, God is love. God doesn't treat people like that. Don't you treat people like that because you have a right to it. What if Christ said, I have a right to stay in heaven? You know, he gave up those rights for us. This led them into disobedience in their conscience. So his command then is give to others the loving service God has shown to us. Act God-like. And in that, we glorify him. This is the true meaning of doing all to the glory of God. When you do this, when you act this way, some interesting things happen. Generally, this allows us generally to fit pleasingly into the world God designed and made. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says, you know. And how come these people are always getting into trouble and finding those? Because they're not walking the way God wants. And when we take his highway, we are in a place away from falling into the briars and the thorns and the snares. God is love. He gave us commands to steer us into the best possible state of being. I'll take you right to the giving of the Ten Commandments. The second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. He finishes that and he's talking to Moses about the people obeying it. And the Lord said, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. They said, we will obey. So Moses is reminding them of that. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. They said, we will obey. Whatever you tell us, we'll obey. He said, well, that was a good intention. That was a good statement. That was a good promise. But he says, I wish they would hold to it. And then notice this last verse. This is God's heart sharing it with his friend Moses. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know why God told us not to sin? Because he saw the sin as bad for you. We turn that around, don't we? We think being good is boring. Being good is not good. And God says, that's the best way of life. I've seen it all. The wise man, writing Proverbs, saw the benefit of living in a godlike way. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You do it God's way. Do God's things in God's way, for God's purposes. And generally speaking, things go well. Admittedly, at times, we're praying for the Canadian pastors who are being persecuted for actually meeting in church in violation of the strict pandemic rules. At times, the world will rise up against us when we're doing what God wants. In John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the Canadian government that's persecuting pastors and church members who are meeting, if they understood the importance of obeying God is more important than taking a chance even with one's health, then they would say, then you have a right to make that decision. But they're saying, no, we will take over for this. All right. The second thing that I want to share with you is the results of choosing not to glorify God. You say, well, this is sort of a technical, theological thing, glorifying God. No, no, it's a very practical thing. It's how you live. It's how you choose to live. It's where you get the rules for your life, who you obey. What about if you choose not to glorify God? Actually, Christ, or God has revealed this in the book of Romans, Romans 1, 19 to 27. Let's look through this and see what happens. This is the story of the history of mankind. Notice, first of all, God faithfully communicated himself to all men. Romans 1, 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He's put within us a conscience. This is a sense of right and wrong. How could you evolve that? You know, that doesn't make any sense. For God hath showed it unto them. In fact, he placed these laws in our heart. It's part of the way we think. We have to undo that thinking before we can violate it. For, then he goes on to say, the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, from what was created, are clearly seen. You can clearly see invisible things. Don't you love that? Strange concept. But perception going beyond our senses. Being understood by the things that are made. And what are these invisible things? Listen to this. Even his eternal power. When you see the God who made volcanoes and giant ocean tides, earthquakes and beautiful spring flowers. Who has the power to do that? The one who has eternal power. And his Godhead, that there has to be someone at the beginning. That's the Godhead. So that they are, or that they may be, without excuse. No excuse, because he's showed us plainly by the world around us. So he faithfully communicated himself to all men. And then secondly, knowing God, they chose to live for self. Look at verses 21, 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You catch that? How do you glorify him? By living according to what he says. See? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Oh, we ought to be thankful. And became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, oh, we don't go along with that Bible stuff. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The people that are going to the depth of disease and tragedy because they're holding to the things other than what God has said. They chose not to give others the loving service that God had showed them. They chose to not act godlike. You can see that. That was the choice, not glorifying God. Well, then what happened? This spawned idolatry. Romans 1:23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, the God who never changes, never falls apart, into an image made like to corruptible man, but then to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Kind of a degeneration of worship here. Man at first elevated himself to the rank of God. Remember that? Satan had promised, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, we want to be gods. But this led man onto a slippery slope of decline. Finally, Egypt worshipped the fly. Heard about the two flies sitting on the manure, eating. One of them burped and goes, hey, I'm eating here. Flies. You say, God could have stopped that. Well, that's not what God does. God honored their choice of self-love. The thing is, who you love is your choice. Love is a choice. You can't make someone love you. You can ask for their love. You can deserve their love. But you can't make them love, or it's not love. And that's what God has done for us. This is why man has choice. This is why he has that free will. Because if God made him, or if God even corrected his bad choices, it wouldn't be his choice anymore. God says it's got to be your choice. Romans 1:24-25. Wherefore God also gave them up. Do you catch that idea? He was holding them back from the consequences of their sin. He was holding them back. He was protecting them, not giving them all the, allowing all the consequences of their sin to pile up on them. But they kept saying it. So finally, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. To worship, to bow in adoration of the creature, another man, or the created things around us, jewels, money, and power. And then their choice sent them spiraling into sin. Consequence after consequence, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up. This is the third time he's giving them up. Onto vile affections, wicked love patterns. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fitting. We know what this is. We know that this is a thing that's being glorified around us today. Once self-love is embraced, self-pleasure pursues all desires and lusts. There's no end to it. There's no limit to it. All of this to say why we should glorify God. Let me close then with the way of fulfilling our purpose. First of all, glorify God by imitating his Son. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know Jesus. You have to look to Jesus. You have to understand. You have to read the Gospels and see how. You want to find out what to do in a situation? Go back to the Gospels and find out what Christ did when he faced similar things. you'll find examples, you know, not the exact same thing. He didn't live next to your neighbor. But he had people dealing with him. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ wanted to be the firstborn. He's the firstborn among many brethren. We're the brethren. So what is our job? As adopted children, we need to be conformed to the image of the natural son. The whole work of God giving us a plan of salvation and us adopting it is that we might be conformed to his image. Conformed is a compound adjective meaning literally like formed. Formed like. It is a word that particularly refers to the essence in character, not just merely a form. It's not a ritual concept. It's not acting like him. It's not wearing sandals and a robe so you'd be like Jesus. This is imitating, becoming the image of his character. Image comes from a root word meaning to be like. And that's the idea. Be conformed to that image. Be like him. Then secondly, glorify God by loving as Jesus loved. Imitate the love that you have received. Sense that love. Feel it deeply. And then practice it. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He says, I'll tell you what the badge of the Christian is. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because you put your nose in the air and you are snooty to people. I'm holier than you. And he says, no, here's the badge. This is how all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. People have noticed that here at Open Door. They've said, there's not many churches like this. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see what this commandment thing's all about? Love practice. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We know how to do that. We maybe don't do it, but we know how. We know that we weren't being such a great person that he just had to love us. We were ungodly, and he loved us anyway. And then Jesus even gave us a mission to accomplish in imitation of his love. Not only being that in our character, but actually doing it in our works. Listen to John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, you know my mission was to come and tell you about salvation. Even so send I you. See the pattern? We're to step out and witness to others as Christ did for us. Let me conclude with point C. Participate in conforming to Christ's image. God's going to work with you. God's going to deal with you. God's going to put some things in your path that you working it out, you climbing over the problems, you will find yourself becoming conformed to Christ's image. Christ's life was a suffering life. Don't think that he called you to just lay in a bed of roses where all the thorns have been taken out. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Does Jesus seem distant to you? It's because you haven't conformed yourself to his image. As you do as he did, as you feel as he felt, as you think as he thought, he becomes very close. I will manifest myself to him. The person is going through those difficulties. Here's Jesus saying, I was there, and I'm with you now. lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of God. You see this, the saved person that you are, you see the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or of the Lord, the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's a magical thing. It changes because you meditate on Christ, his character, his works, and you find it happening in your own life. You're changed into the same image. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might help us to understand this thing of glorifying God. It is not some ethereal concept that we gain by meditating on a mountaintop. It is found in the actual work and dirt of life. It is staying true when others are falling away. It is spending the time meditating on the Word of God when others would rather watch the next TV show. I ask, Father, you might help us then to gain this idea of putting you first, of imitating you in our life, of taking your great commands to love God and to love one another as the greatest rules of our life. To come to places where we say, but it's not about me, how can I help? Then we recognize the burden that you had to help us. And we can become conformed to the image of Christ. And in doing so, we live our life like Christ, and we bring glory to God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I've tried to be a working Christian, I've tried to be a dedicated person, but I found it's more about going to meetings and about volunteering to do this or that, and it hasn't really changed who I am. It hasn't really been about becoming the image of Christ, the very essence of Christ in me. I'd like to dedicate my life to God today to say, I want to glorify God, that people can see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus when they are getting close to me. They can see Christ in me. If that's your prayer, you would like God to bring that about in your life, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is where I ought to be. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Father, then we thank you that we have the ability to glorify you, and to do that simply by imitating, by finding Christ's way. He told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that if we're going to come to God, to you, we have to do it through him. Help us then to follow that path, to become Christ-like, and find that we are God-like. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.